Some 30 years ago, there was a ministry that started up that you may have heard of. It was called the Power Team. These were made up of ex-athletes, and all of them looked like bodybuilders, at least to me. They were massive guys, and at that time, I think there was only guys. I don't know if there's women part of it. I know that they still operate, but they go around to churches and different parts of the country, and they're the guys that stand up here and put, like, you know, six giant blocks of ice, and they crush them and rip phone books in half and tear license plates apart with their teeth and all kinds of things. And their theme verse is Philippians 4:13, at least it was. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, at the time, even then, I kind of thought, that's a little out of context, I think. And yet, one of the things that's difficult about the reality of looking at the scriptures is, what does it really mean? And this is the passage that we're going to briefly look at this morning. I want to simply remind you of what I think the idea of this verse means. Because when you take a verse like, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, it's easy for that to get projected out into, here's what I want to do with my life. God, can you make it happen? And because I know Christ and because I have a relationship with him, it seems to almost guarantee that I can do anything in Christ that I set my mind to. And so the verses are here in terms of what we're looking at. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. And not indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. One of the things that I want to do in trying to use that one phrase as sort of the pivot point for our discussion this morning is, what does he really mean? I can do all things through him or through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, and instead of just giving you the answer, I want to sort of look at two things. One is basic Bible study methods means that context determines meaning. It's one of the things that's easily violated because we see a cute verse, someone tells us to memorize it, and then we start projecting it onto everything on the planet. But the idea here is really to ask the question, instead of taking the statement and saying, I can do all things in Christ or in him who strengthens me, let's pose it as a question. Can I do all things in Christ who strengthens me? Now, as we begin to think about this, I want you to sort of say, well, what does it really mean? I mean, I run into people who think about it in all kinds of ideas in life. They think that, well, listen, if I apply to a college, if I can do all things in Christ, I'm going to get accepted. I'm going to go through as a straight-A student. I'm going to get this particular job. And regardless of what I do, I can do all things. I can literally almost will myself through life because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so it raises the question, at least in terms of the language of it, is that we have to address that. When it says, and I can break it down for you if you want, I can do all things. The word there means everything or all things. And so you got to find some way. How do you deal with that? Does that mean if I ask God for certain things, he's obligated to give it to me because that's the promise? That's the claim that Paul is making. And does it really work? And so I want to look at this, at least in the immediate context, and say, if it means all things, the very least that it means is this idea of, can I do all these things that Paul's talking about in these verses? Now, you might say, well, why are you inserting the word? Well, because context determines meaning. You can't just take a verse and start making it mean whatever you want. And so the idea here is really saying, all right, what's the context? What's he been talking about? Now, we've mentioned it already, but I want to take you back. When you start in chapter 4, verse 5, 6, and 7, he talks about experiencing the peace of God. Then in verse 8 and 9, we talked about the reality is that if I can walk with the God of peace. So I can not only experience his peace, but I can have the God of peace, which in some respects are inseparable. As I go through life's journeys, regardless of what I'm facing, there are certain commands and promises that are in here that should be the experience of those who know and love Christ. And so that's the vein of thought that he's talking about. And so as he tries to get clarity on this, you'll notice that in the phrases that we read, Paul is talking a great deal about the secret of living. I mean, that's really, I've discovered the secret. I've been inaugurated into mysteries that I didn't know about that helps me discover, as it were, the secret to life. Sounds like we wouldn't use that language in the context of a church. That sounds like fairy tale. But he says, I've discovered the secret to living in any and every circumstance that I have to face. And so as you begin to think it through, I will propose to you that the answer to the question, what does it mean that I can do all things in Christ or in Him who strengthens me, is that the essential contextual driven idea is that he can learn to be content in any situation that he faces in life. And there's two important words in there. One is the word learn. The other is the idea of being content. And as you begin to sort of think this through, you will discover that the word content can mean two different ideas. I had my team just borrow it. It really means one of two things. It can mean to be content or satisfied. The other word is self-sufficient. Now, my first instinct is I don't like this word, because in North American culture, that means I don't need anyone, and usually even for Christians, I don't need God. I can handle this on my own. In the context, I think the idea of being content is really the way this word is intended to be described. And you'll notice, because of the other language he talks about, he says, listen, I know, if you look at verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to get along in prosperity. In every and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So the idea isn't self-sufficiency in the sense that I can handle everything, and I'll point that out in a minute. It's learning, I can learn to be satisfied. I can be content in whatever situation I am facing. And so I want to propose to you, as you think about it, is that when he says, I can do all things in Christ, that doesn't mean leaping tall buildings in a single bound. It doesn't necessarily mean I can break giant bricks of ice in a single swap or smack it with my head and break it. I used to sort of think that when I was a kid, you know, when I was downstairs, I'd play Superman heroes. You know, that's the big rage right now in terms of the movie industry. And I've told some of you this before, I used to stand in front of my door thinking, okay, if I'm like Superman, I should have the willpower to be able to put a hole in this door. Now, I wasn't quite courageous enough, and I didn't think I had the faith to do it with my hand, so I tried to kick it, which didn't work very well. And then there was times that I even tried to sum up enough courage to actually smack it with my hand, because I thought I could do all things in him who strengthens me. I've seen other guys do it. They break big, giant blocks of ice, and they rip phone books. I even tried the phone book thing one time. Of course, I had to whittle it down to the little pages, and then I had to isolate some of those till I got down to like 3 pages, and I could do that really well. But that's the hard part about what does this really mean? But so the idea of being content is critical. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9, looks at the idea of being content from a circumstantial position. Keep false head and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor your name. Now, there's lots of Christians that you'll run into that that's their idea of being content. Now, there's a certain aspect that that's true. If I'm starving and everything else, people are driven to the point that I've got to do something to provide for my needs and my family, so they'll steal. But the writer of Proverbs says, when I do that, I end up dishonoring God, because I'm acting in a way that doesn't show that I have confidence and trust in Him. But if I get too rich, which is probably more the problem for us, it's easy to forget about God. I don't need you anymore. I can go down to the store and buy whatever food I want. I don't need to pray about stuff like this. I can just, I'm wealthy beyond imagination, and I don't need God anymore, which is the real danger that we face in a lot of our country today. But it's circumstantial. And so the idea of what Paul is saying is, listen, there's times that I may go really hungry and I may be starving, or there's time that I've had an abundance. I've learned how to live for Christ in the midst of both those circumstances. I've learned not to allow riches to make me self-sufficient on myself and trust in my own abilities, But neither am I in a position where I'm going to do things that dishonor God when I don't have the things that I need. I mean, the best things that we do is often blame our circumstances or other people for my bad behavior and justify it because, well, I didn't have a choice. And all of that sort of screams, have we learned to be content in the circumstances that we're living? And so as you begin to work through here, the meaning of the phrase, I think, goes back, at least in terms of the context of what he's talking about, is when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, he's saying, listen, the things that I've talked about learning to experience God's peace in the midst of difficult situations, I can learn to do that. I can do these things because God's made promises to me. The God of peace is with me. But you'll notice both of them are conditioned upon the idea of saying, listen, I need to keep devoting myself to prayer, connecting with God. I need to be transparent about how I really feel, lay my life before him and say, God, here's what I'm struggling with. Here's my anxiety. Here's what I'd love you to do. And he promises to give you his peace. What usually ruins it for most people is that they don't discipline their mind to think on the things that are honorable and praiseworthy and trustworthy and excellent. And so they literally become their own worst enemies. They kill and destroy the peace of God in their life by going back and focusing on all the things that are going to ruin their life, all the things that they're worried and anxious about. And so as he pulls this together, here is what I believe the phrase really means in its context in terms of saying when he says I can do all things, I can do all these things in him who strengthens me, I believe he's saying I can learn to be content in every and any situation I find myself in as I walk with Christ and rely on his strength to shape my attitude and my mindset in life. Now, why do I use the word attitude and mindset? Well, if you go through the book of Philippians, that's exactly what he's been talking about. When you get back to chapter 2, he says, well, we just read it, have this mind in you. Set your mind on these things. And it's really in contrast to some other things that are important that he says earlier in the text. He says, let me do it negatively. What it means is not being selfish or having empty conceit. Back chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. If I'm learning to live and be content in the circumstances I'm in, it means I'm not going to act selfishly. Or if you go back to chapter 1, there's some people who act out of strife and envy. That's not being content with where God's got me. I'm not going to do things out of selfishness or empty deceit. And he'll go on and talk about other things. In chapter 2, he said, do all things without grumbling and complaining. And so you can always tell a person who hasn't discovered the secret to living life and hasn't learned to be content because they will act out of selfish and envy. They will act out of grumbling and complaining, and those all become indicators in our life that we're not content. So it doesn't matter whether you drop something on your foot, you can't find the keys, or you don't get the job. You can often measure your discontentedness with life by those kinds of activities and behaviors and attitudes that often come out of our life when it's not going the way we want it. Now, I don't know how much more you want to swallow in terms of what you think you can do when it says do all things, but frankly, I've got my hands full just with that. And at the heart of what Paul is saying is, I can learn to be content in every situation and circumstance that I face when I develop the mindset and the heart and the attitude of Christ, because that's what he's been talking through the whole book. That's the bigger context. And frankly, most of us could use it, right? Now, of course, someone always comes back to me and says, well, I wonder if I want to improve my life. Does it mean that if I take on a job and I want to start my own business or whatever, that I can do it? I can start a business and be successful because this is saying I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Well, there are two limits and parameters and boundaries that he's actually stated in the text that we haven't talked about yet. We've read them, but we haven't talked about it. And I think it's interesting to look at this great statement, I can do all things in him, through these two limits or these boundaries, these limitations that he talks about. The first one is in verse 10. Now, I want you to notice that when in verse 10, if you read it, it simply says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern. Paul's talking to the Philippians because they sent money and resources to him, that you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Now, you have to understand, well, wait a minute. If Paul is saying, I can do all things in him who strengthens me, and that's true for the Philippians, why couldn't they make that happen if they were really trusting that they could do all things in Christ? Does that make sense? But Paul says, listen, it wasn't that you were unwilling to pursue something and help meet my need. You were unable. See, it's not that you didn't lack the desire, but you lack the opportunity. And so Paul puts a limit on this, even within the own his own text, by saying, listen, I can do all things in Christ, but that doesn't mean I can make every desire that I have and want to do, I can make it happen, because sometimes we lack the opportunity. Now someone's going to go, well, but if I can do all things in Christ, can't I do an end run around that and make it happen anyway? Well, maybe later, as in this case, they now find an opportunity to pursue it later. But just because you have a desire to do something isn't equal to I can do all things in him who strengthens me, because even the Philippians, even though they had the desire to help, to make a difference in Paul's circumstances, to participate in that ministry, couldn't do it, were unable to do it because there was an opportunity that they lacked. Does that make sense? So one of the limitations here is clearly from the text that sometimes opportunity doesn't allow us to do all things or anything that I desire to do. And I think that's important. The second one is in verse 12, where Paul talks himself about living in humble means. In fact, he literally says that I am going hungry at certain times doing this ministry. And he could easily turn around and go, what's the matter with these Philippians and these other churches? Why won't they step it up? But he doesn't do that. And so one of the things that we notice as he's talking about this is that this is not a health and wealth type gospel. This is not, well, if I live right with God, then everything will go right and I will never face any difficulties. Because even people in right standing with God can face really difficult circumstances that can make them anxious, can make them worried, and becomes an opportunity, not for me to get what I want, but to learn to trust in the peace of God and the God of peace to walk me through it. And so it's really critical, I think, even by his own words, to say, well, I can do all things. That means I can do anything and I can make it happen and successful. I think what it means primarily is I can learn to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. Now, that doesn't mean being a victim and going, well, I live in a prison, I hate my job, I'm all this kind of stuff, I don't like my neighbors, I hate everything about my circumstances, and so I'm just going to put up with it. I'm just going to survive. I'm not going to be happy, I'm going to be grumpy, I'm going to crumble and complain. Well, that's a dead-end street. I mean, you're just going to be a miserable person from start to finish. So the question is, wow, can I really experience the peace of God and the God of peace in such a way that even if my circumstances are difficult, I can learn to be content? Now, I believe the Bible, based on 1 Corinthians 7, says, listen, if you have a chance, he's speaking to slaves, for you to get free and improve your life situation, that's fine. He says, go ahead and do it. But learn, wherever you're at now, learn to be content. Trust God, learn to live with the peace of God, and he will guide you through that journey so that you do not do things that dishonor him or you forget him in the process. And so Paul puts two limits to this that I think are important in terms of understanding it. And so we have, once again, the whole idea, I think, I can be content if that doesn't move. Okay, they'll figure it out. I can learn to be content in any and every circumstance that I face in life. Now, someone's going to come and say, well, can it possibly, isn't it a principle that could apply to a whole bunch of other things in life? Well, I suppose it could, but you got to be really careful about taking a verse and start making it mean anything. But the larger context is the book of Philippians to start with, then you can go somewhere else. And so what I want to do is remind you of some of the things that if he's saying, I can do all these things in him who strengthens me, let me give you a list of the things that I believe that the book of Philippians is saying, that Paul, under the guidance of the Spirit of God, is saying, and I'm going to put it in this fashion. The things that we can learn to do because in him I have the strength to do them. Okay, here becomes the format. We can learn to recognize the good work that God is doing in us. See, there's a lot of Christians who barely even recognize that the God of the universe has his Spirit working internally in their heart, mind, emotions, and character to help move their beliefs and values and priorities in life so that behavior and their habits and their character reflect the person of Christ. And I believe if you want to extend the principle, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, we have to stick to first to the larger context of Philippians. So one, do you recognize that God's Spirit is at work in you, trying to conform you to the image of his Son, to reflect his character and his passion and his mission in life? Some of you are going, well, I'm an introvert. God doesn't use introverts. He uses extroverts. And I said, I'm not sure I read that limitation that Paul wrote in here. Right? We're going, well, you lacked opportunity, so isn't that the same as being an introvert? Well, I'm not even going to have that discussion this morning, right? That has nothing to do with it in the context of what's going on. That was in chapter 1, verse 6. In chapter 1, verse 10, we can learn to approve what is excellent so that we can be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. You can learn to do that, even if your circumstance seemed to be working against you completely. We can learn to live so that we will never be put to shame in anything regarding our relationship with Christ. That's what Paul said. We can learn to live so Christ is exalted in my life. Chapter 1, verse 20. We can learn to live worthy of the gospel. 127. I didn't put all these up here because you will say there's too much information and I can't write it all down by the time you're finished. So if you want it, you can get this later from me. We can learn to live standing firm in one spirit, striving for the faith of the gospel. We can learn to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but count others better than ourselves. Chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. We can learn to live with the same attitude as Christ Jesus. 3:5. We can learn to do all things without grumbling or complaining. We can learn to count all things as loss compared to the surpassing value of Christ. See, when he says, I can do all things in him, we can do these things. We're not limited by our circumstances or the people we live with or my own introvertedness, because it all comes back to this relationship of trusting Christ and learning to allow the peace of God and the God of peace to walk with us so that we learn to trust him and not ourselves. We're not victims. None of this advocates for indifference or apathy, or I'm going to sit on the couch till God waves his magic wand and all of a sudden now I'm going to have a passion for Jesus. We should have a passion for Jesus because of the surpassing value of Christ, not because of fairy dust. Now, if you don't value Jesus, and that sounds stupid when you're talking to Christians, but listen, there's lots of distractions. When you get an abundance, what did the guy in Proverbs say? I end up denying you. Don't need you anymore. Self-reliant, I'm self-sufficient, not content. And so it goes on. We could do this all day. We can learn to count all things as loss compared to the surpassing value of Christ. We can learn to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. We can learn to experience the peace of God and the God of peace. We can learn to rejoice in the Lord. We can do all these things because of his strength that mightily works within us, because that's the work that God is doing. Or we can live with strife and envy. We can be selfish. We can grumble and complain, and we can live that journey as well, and it's always the reflection of people who don't understand what it means to learn to be content. Now, we have this kind of contentment, circumstantial, right? It's easy to be content doing this, right? Ask him, he just got back, right? Aloha, yeah, there we go, Or for me, hey, my buddy Joe's back here, golf course. Well, yeah, sometimes that's not very peaceful anyway. Sometimes that creates way more stress and anxiety than it should. But the question is, we're in a journey where God has given to us everything we need for life and godliness. We can learn to be content, experience the peace of God, and walk with the God of peace. If we're willing to discipline our lives in prayer and discipline our lives to have a godly mindset that's focused on the things that are true and honorable and worthy, and we can do it because of Christ in us. And it all comes back to the gospel. I don't know if you're sitting here, but it all begins by the fact that Jesus Christ sacrificed his life, not just so you can get a ticket to heaven, but you can step into a relationship with God and become part of his family so that we now can learn how to live in a way that God wants us to learn because of the Spirit of God that indwells us. And as we finish off this morning by taking communion, I want to ask you this. Is coming and taking communion a real act of submission where the Spirit of God can say, listen, I don't know what you're anxious about. I don't know what you're worried about. I don't know what's got your mind all mixed up and you're just kind of grinding on it all the time. I don't know if you feel these urges of selfishness to get back at somebody that may have hurt you. I don't know whether you feel like there's strife and envy going between you and someone else. Maybe someone needs to point out that I'm grumbling and complaining because I'm so used to doing it, I don't even know that I'm doing it myself. But the question is, boy, do you need the peace of God this morning? It starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ and responding to his promise that if you put faith and trust in him alone, that he will give you peace with him. He'll make you part of the family of God. And then we can learn how to live life, even in the most difficult circumstances, with the God of peace. The team's going to come up and they're going to play while we take this. Just so you know, our routine here is that we do this differently, but one of the ways that we do this is we'll uncover this as the team starts playing. You just come up and get the bread and the cup, go back to your place, and you take them on your own as you spend time singing or worshiping or praying. And then after they've done playing for us, I'll come up and close off our time in prayer. But as you come and take these elements, I hope that you will ask yourself this question. Am I really relying on you and your peace to help me to learn to be content in whatever situation I'm facing? Today, on Monday morning, this week, because he wants to give it to you. He wants to walk with you. And so do we as a community of faith. You heard it in Todd and Andrea's testimony. One of the greatest resources God has given to us is the community of faith and the family of God. So as they lead us, come at your leisure, experience his peace even today.